I know some of you have been waiting a week to hear my message. Last week I planned to share a brief message after the team shared for the Dominican. That whole week, though, I was wrestling with when to show the video for the well project that the youth, the quizzers, are raising the money for. This is take two of being the light of the world. So we're continuing in that series. Last week, we got to hear from the Dominican team and how the seven that went down to the Dominican, not only did God move in their hearts and their lives, we celebrate with the two that were baptized, and we celebrate with Clay and his decision to follow Christ. And what an awesome story to hear how his son got the privilege of really giving him that nudge of making the decision to follow Christ. And I know many of you are celebrating. I know when I first, as we were waiting for Bryce to get back that Saturday night, I saw Max had posted that on Facebook and showed that to Jana with tears, just knowing that many of us have been praying. And we can celebrate with Clay. But, you know, there's some great things in what the Dominican team did and building houses and doing all these different things that they did while they were at the Dominican that was really representative of them being salt and light. Today we're going to be looking, and there's a pretty lengthy, we normally don't do 10-minute videos, but there is about a 10-minute video on the well project in Burkina Faso. It's a powerful video. When Nan shared it with me, I thought, you know, we absolutely have to share this because it's so well done. But, you know, we're going to be talking about that project and our quizzers, the Erie region. They have actually raised $4,000, which is so far, which is enough for two wells in Burkina Faso, and you're going to hear more about that and what that means. It just sounds like a project to us, but when you actually hear the people and see actually the change that it makes in their lives, it's incredibly powerful. But, you know, as we think about that, as we think about Burkina Faso, as we think about the Dominican, I also want to encourage you to think about Warren. Because there are really two challenges for us. When we think about being salt and light, is God calling me to go somewhere? God calls us to go wherever he wants us to go. And we have to be faithful to hear his voice. And if he calls, if he nudges us, and you heard from some of the team last week that God gave them that nudge that they knew they needed to go to the Dominican. But I think it's important to understand, too, that right where you are, God has given you a mission field. It's not one or the other. We have both of those responsibilities as a Christian. We have a responsibility to be salt and light where we are, and we have a responsibility to go wherever God calls us to do. But I want you to be thinking, even as we dive into this message today, and before you view the video, is just to be asking yourself, is God calling me to go somewhere? It may not be out of the country. It might be into a different neighborhood. It might be crossing a barrier to talk to someone that maybe you've not talked to before. It's taking an intentionality in your life that you understand that God has called you to live for his mission and embracing that mission and living by it. But I also want to encourage you, the other part of this challenge is, how can you be light where God already has you? Some of you are in workplaces. Some of you are with family that don't really know Christ or not really living for Christ, and you have an opportunity to be salt and light there. Many of you are in workplaces, and that you, by your example and how you work and how you live, can be salt and light. I want to encourage you today, whether God calls us somewhere or whether we just look where God has us today, to be asking ourselves, are we really making a difference? And are we really living as salt and light? Just real quick to connect where we've been in this series, we're dealing with the idea of our identity. And part of our identity, we've looked at the fact that we're forgiven. And we've heard about that in the worship again this morning, of how powerful it is to know that no matter what we've done, when we put our faith in Jesus, we're forgiven. We experience his mercy where we don't get what we deserve, which is death. And we experience his grace where we get what we don't deserve, and that's eternal life. We experience that change because Christ took our sin upon himself, and he offers us forgiveness. And when we live with that identity and live in the truth of that identity, it changes everything. We talked about the importance of being God's child and that God gives us a spirit of adoption. He embraces us as I would embrace my children. God embraces us, and he welcomes us into his family. And we need to live in that truth and that reality of being God's child. today we're focusing, again, not just on the truth of being salt and light in the world, but connecting this to this series of identity, realizing this is who we are. If we claim to be a follower of Christ, if we've invited Christ into our life to lead us, to be our Savior and Lord, we are to be defined by each of these truths. And that truth that we are the salt and the light of the world is something that should direct our entire life because it flows out of who we are. And this flows out of, we'll be picking back up next week, continuing through that list, but I just want to dive into the text. So if you look at Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The video that you're going to see, I think, gives an incredible demonstration of those final words in verse 16, of let your light shine before men, so that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The idea of building a well may not seem like a ministry. And yet, when you see the communities and where God has led this team and that we have the opportunity to partner with, to see how much of an impact building a well has on these communities, we understand that that's a perfect example of one of those good works, those acts that we're to be doing, those things that are a picture of what it means to let our light shine before the world. And as we watch this, I want you to watch this in two ways. One, to be excited about what our quizzers and what they're partnering with, and might motivate you to want to stay for spaghetti dinner. I think I know we have at least 15, 20 that we planned extra, and I know we have some folks that aren't here that signed up, I'm sure due to the weather. We have an opportunity to get behind our quizzers and celebrate what they're doing with this. But also, as you watch this, I think I can't help but watch it to say, I wonder what the equivalent of a well would be in Warren. Warren may not need a well, but I've lived here long enough to know that it may not be inner city like my previous church, but there are needs here. And we need to be thinking and asking, what would that well project be in Warren? Let's go ahead and watch this clip.
To explain a little bit where Burkina Faso is, we're between the Sahara in the north and the savannah in the south. And every year we are losing ground to the Sahara as trees begin to die and it just keeps moving further and further south. Obviously, the biggest need is water, and so we are trying to build 1,000 wells where we can get clean water to people.
You're exactly right. Some of them are over here, like Bonsa. You probably didn't find it, did you?
Yeah, I did. We did find it eventually.
That would be number 14. I'll go ahead and put that down and cross it off.
We have seen incredible heartbreak. We've seen incredible people trying to survive.
I thank you for these people who have sacrificed their time.
And may they know and feel the power of your presence through their trip and their travels. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's saddle up.
All right. You don't come here for the climate. You don't come here for the scenery. You come here for the people. The people are some of the most beautiful people on earth.
The most surprising thing was the joy that the people have. I expect in a poor country, I was under the expectation that people would be constantly begging me for money, that people would be sad, unhappy because they're living that way. You don't see that.
Thank you. Ils ont mangé ou ils n'ont pas mangé? Ils ont mangé.
About the third day that we were out working on a schoolroom, many children had come around the school, and it was like this wave of emotion just came over me. It was the reality that out of these probably 200 kids that I was playing with, when I came back the next time in a couple years, many of these children will have died from basically waterborne diseases, what causes it.
He says that everybody that lived in this house is dead.
And I knew then that I had to do something, and I said, I've got to try any way I can to bring water to this country. And I made a commitment then to the pastors, and I said, I will bring 1,000 wells in my lifetime to this country. Oh, this has been my dream to see this, a village like this and this many people being able to get water conveniently.
This is Pastor Timothy. He is from the village of Mambo, and they, too, are excited about their well. They had been going 6 to 7 miles to get water every day, and they've told the villagers to come. Well, the villagers couldn't believe that they wanted them to go ahead and come and share the water, and because of that, it's opened up the chance for this pastor to be able to tell them about the love of God through the well water that they've been able to give to the village.
Seigneur, je prie que chacun qui est ici va venir te connaître comme ton sauveur, Seigneur.
One of the hard parts for me is when I see people go to a stream to get water or a small pond or something like that, and I see goats and oxen up at that same pond or stream, defecating in the stream, and right next to it, children playing in the water, enjoying themselves like we would at a public pool, actually dipping their bowls in and pulling water out of this same area. And you just wonder, how can we as human beings allow this to happen? And there are thousands of villages in this country. Every place I've gone, there are wells that need to be dug.
She says that she worries so much about water. She's saying if they don't get a well, they don't know what they're going to have to do. In fact, she says we're going to probably have to move the village and try to go somewhere where we can get water. Otherwise, we're going to die if we can't drink.
The problem with this well is that all the surface water will leak into this well, and it ends up contaminating the well. And because there's water available, they'll use it, even though it's not good water.
It is different than her grandmother, because her grandmother had more water. So they had wells in their village that they could get water. Now they're required to have it to come here to get their water. And they have to work several hours to get 3 or 4 buckets. She worries a lot, and especially the younger children that are just being born, she sees how much worse it's going to be for them than it already is for her, since it's so much worse for her than it was for her parents.
From generation to generation, the water is getting scarcer, not better. As the population grows, it's harder and harder to find water in this country, and to keep these children healthy, and to keep them alive.
And that's the reason we are digging the wells that we're digging and putting the sleeves in and putting them above ground so no contamination can get in and ruin the water.
Thank you.
And on each well, we've written this into French and translated in English. What it says is, God loves you. God's son Jesus gives living water. Through him is eternal life.
And that will go on all the wells that we built.
Absolutely fantastic. You see all these people here makes everything worthwhile.
Behind me is the Sahara Desert, and in front of me is the village of Ourse. The desert represents physical dryness, but it also represents a spiritual dryness. This village in front of me, there's not one believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this vast desert behind me, there are very few. We believe that if we can bring physical water here, we can demonstrate God's love, and we can also bring spiritual living water that will change this desert and change people's lives. And we believe that we can make this a refreshing spiritual place.
Will you tell these people that I promise today that I will do everything in my lifetime possible. As long as I'm alive, I will try to bring water to this country.
Digging these wells, it's been a tremendous chance to evangelize, because even the Muslims will ask us, why are we giving them water? And we have a chance to tell them, well, because Jesus loves you.
She wants to thank us from the bottom of her heart, and she said, may God bring you back, and may you come with water.
Surely faith without action is dead. Let your kingdom come. Lord, break this heart. Oh, and God will live to carry your compassion to the world that's broken.
I don't think I've got through that video once without crying. I don't think most of us can even imagine that type of need. And yet, that picture of a group of believers taking seriously the idea of seeing a need, a basic need, responding to that in the name of Jesus, is such an incredible picture of really what the church is supposed to be. If someone went in there and just started preaching to this community, it's going to be just going on blank or deaf ears, because that need for water is so great, and affecting them not only for thirst and not only for just the daily needs, but the fact it's causing disease and mortality. The reality is their life can be totally changed by that well. And to connect with those verses of Jesus being living water with that gives an entry point of saying, you know, you see how what this well has changed your life. Jesus himself is the living water. He's the source of living water. Today, as we think about being salt and light, I just want us to focus on three words. Three words, and there's a question with each of those. And the first is our testimony. Testimony. When you think about what it means to be salt and light, we're dealing, the first thing is testimony. Who are we? Not who are we as a church. You answer that yourself. Who are you? What type of life are you living? It's not that you have a testimony or you don't have a testimony. The reality is you do have a story that you're telling, and the question you have to ask yourself is, what is that story? When people look at your life, what do they see? Do they see Jesus, or do they see something else? So testimony, proximity. Proximity is the idea of where we are. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Well, where, if we're living a life and seeking to live a life that our life gives testimony to Jesus, we also have to then ask ourselves, where are we? Where is God going to use us to be an influence, to be salt and light? And the last word is works. You know, in our tradition, we sometimes get scared when we hear that word. And we'll unpack that a little bit. But the reality is this passage is very clear. That it's our works that are being light. And I want us to be asking ourselves, you ask yourself, but we can ask this as a church as a whole, what are we doing in Jesus' name? What are the things that we are doing in Jesus' name to represent him, to make a difference? That first word of testimony, verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. And that's the first of those two you are statements. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's not saying go try to be the salt. Go try to be the light. It's defining salt and light by its very nature fulfills a purpose. It's who, what salt is to fulfill its purpose, and that could be in bringing preservation. We have the refrigerator, we have the freezer at home, but in the ancient world, salt would often be used to preserve meat and other things. We still use salt today for flavor. And sadly, we use a lot of salt around here, as someone already mentioned, to try to melt the snow. That would be a great thing. But, you know, the salt was designed for those purposes. And this verse is saying that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If we have come to a point where that we have put our faith and hope in Christ, and Christ has come in to live within us, that he comes to take over our lives, to live in us and through us, Christ is to be seen in us. That's supposed to be our testimony. Our very nature and our very design as a Christian is to reflect Christ to others. And so if our life isn't doing that, we're like that salt that's not fulfilling its purpose, and it might as well be thrown away. I want to ask you, if you look at your life and think about your own life and your testimony, ask that question. And I'm going to make this more personal, not who are we, does our life reflect Jesus, but who am I? Who am I, and does my life reflect Jesus? Only you can answer that question, or ask someone in your home. Because most likely in our home, someone that knows us well, they could probably give you some guidance on that too, of how well you're really reflecting Jesus. I think to unpack that, you have to look at your attitude. You have to look at your actions, your words, your relationships. You know, sometimes we focus on a narrow list of things to say, well, if I don't do these things, I do these things, I'm being a good Christian. And yet Christ wants to change us from the inside out. He changes our heart, which gets into the attitude, gets into those actions that flow out of our heart. It transforms our relationships, and it impacts the words that even flow from our mouth. We have to be willing to ask ourselves, am I really representing Christ well? We know Romans 8:29 says that the reason that God chose us is that we're to be conformed into the image of his son Jesus. That's the point of God choosing us. The point of God inviting us to walk in relationship with him is for us to be shaped and conformed into the very image of Christ. Our testimony, that's what our testimony should be. People should look at our lives and say, you know, I may not agree with everything he says. And this is the world we live in today. The Sunday school class is dealing with the hard truth stuff this morning. We live in a world where more and more the world doesn't want to hear what we believe. They don't want to hear statements that we claim are true. And if we run after those things first, rather than looking and say, what about my life? What life am I living? We've got something backwards. People need to look at our life and say, even if I don't agree with everything you believe, there's something different about you. You remind me of what I see in God's word about Jesus, in your attitude and your actions and your character. That's a word we don't use much anymore, but our very character of who we are needs to be something that's defined by Christ. You know, when I meet with a family in preparation for a memorial service or funeral, I always have a list of questions that I try to ask the family just to kind of unpack who the person was. Because even if I did know them, I don't know them like family. And one of the questions I often ask is like, well, if I've never met your loved one, how would you describe them to someone? And just briefly, how would you describe them to someone that has never met them? And it's always amazing to me that those that were had high character, the things of what people say, their family and their friends will talk about the good and the bad of who they were. And yet the reality is all of us pray that someday that when people have to ask, well, who was Doug? Who was Bob? Who was Jeff? I think it's our desire. I hope it's your desire that people would describe you in words that would point people to Jesus. So that's the first word, testimony. Who are we? Does our life reflect Christ? The second question, proximity. And you could say if proximity is a hard trigger for you to remember, think location. The point is where you are. The idea of proximity, if you look in verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. So you have this illustration Jesus is using, saying, well, you don't light a lamp and then put it somewhere that it doesn't light the darkness. You put it up high, somewhere that the light will reflect and bring light into the darkness. The light, just like the salt had a purpose, the light's purpose is to bring light to a dark place. You know, the things that if we understand in this passage and what Jesus is saying here is that even if the light is shining, it's not truly fulfilling its purpose until it brings light to a dark place. So you may be focused on that first question of living a life that bears witness to Christ, but if you're not putting your life in a place where your light and the light of Christ can be shining to a place in darkness, you're not really fulfilling the purpose that God designed you to fulfill. As a follower of Christ, we not only need to be living a life that Christ is transforming us and shaping us and conforming us into the image of Christ, but then we need to be intentional to embrace the mission of Christ. It's not just for Eric and Vicky and Tom and Lois, our missionaries that we send out. It's not just for our missionaries or those that might go out and embrace the mission of Christ. The mission of Christ is for every one of us. And if God calls you to go somewhere or God says, I'm going to use you right where you are, you have a responsibility to be concerned about your testimony and the life that you're living. Living a life that points people to Jesus. And you need to be intentional to say, I can't just stay with a bunch of other Christians. I need to make sure that I have some place in my life that I'm influencing others for Christ. You know, this is a hard one in our tradition because we believe in the deeper life and we believe in God calling us to live holy lives. There's a concept of holiness that is also, there's an aspect of being separated from the world, being separated from the world so that we can be dedicated to God. That's a picture of holiness biblically. And yet Jesus lived among those who the religious people said, why are you hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? We all need to be in places like here, in this place of worship and in a life group, a small group or a Sunday school class where we're getting strengthened and that you have other friends and family that are supporting you in your walk with Christ. But we also all have to have some place that we're serving and living as light. If we're not taking the light somewhere, we're not really living the life that Christ calls us to live. We have to ask, where are we? Who am I influencing? You know, you heard again last week, some of the people on the team, they wrestled with whether or not they should go this year to the Dominican. And I know Jeff, I was a part of him talking about that struggle last fall of he knew that God had been calling him to go. God will call us to go, and he will call you to go to specific places. If we're open and we're listening for his voice, he will lead us. But it's also important to understand that right where you are, how many of you live in a dark place spiritually? I mean, you may live among coworkers, you may live among family who don't really have any concern or any care for Jesus. And God has you there for a reason. God has you wherever it is that you are. God wants to use you to be salt and light. But you have to be intentional about your testimony and how you're living. And that the only way you change your testimony is going deeper in your relationship with Jesus. You can't just try harder. But as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, Jesus starts changing us from the inside out and changes our testimony to reflect him. But we also then have to take a step to make sure that we are rubbing shoulders with people that need him. Years ago, one of the first general councils, which is our denominational meeting that happens every couple of years, a number of years ago, the theme of that conference was Run to the Darkness. And that resonated with me because I realized that too often as a church and in churches, we focus on everything within the walls of the church and we forget that God has set us up to be a lighthouse and a rescue station where it's not about us being in a huddle here. We're to be going out into the community, out into the world and representing him. You know, the exciting thing, though, is when we begin to see our everyday life, our workplace, when we begin to see our family, when we begin to see what we experience the other 6.5 days of the week, when we begin to see that as our mission field, it totally changes everything. Because we understand that how I live and how I act is going to have an influence on those that I love, as well as those that I don't love. The people that are watching, they're looking, they're seeing you, and we have to be intentional to be thinking about who are the people that are watching, who are the people that are looking in our life and that we have the potential to influence for Christ. You need to answer that question yourself. Not only what is your testimony, but where is Christ using you to be salt and light right here and right now? Because again, even if the light is shining through your life, if you're not truly fulfilling your purpose until you're bringing the light of Christ to a dark place. Last word, works. Verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We have to ask, what are we doing? What good thing are we doing in the name of Jesus? That well video is pretty obvious. The good work, the action, the way that they're doing something in the name of Jesus is making these wells that can totally transform not only an individual's life, but a total community can be transformed. You know, in our tradition, too often we are fearful of the idea of works because we know that the Bible teaches us that our good works can't save us. We're saved by faith. But in Ephesians 2, where it talks about the fact that we're saved by faith, it goes on in verse 10 to say that, you know, once we put our faith in Christ and we trust him, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved for good works. God comes into our life and changes us and saves us so that then we can go out and do good works that what this verse says, that God prepared even in advance. There is something that God has for you to do. God has a specific thing that he wants you to do, and he's waiting for you to step up and to do it in his name. But the question is, am I willing? Am I willing to find that thing that will make a difference in a person's life around me? Am I willing to start asking hard questions to say, what are the needs around me? I think I shared before we began that I hope that watching this video might spark our imagination to say, okay, Warren, we've got a lot of water. I know Bradford was out for a little while in the last week, as I heard, but you know, we know that water is, for most of us, pretty easy to find. It's not the greatest need here. But what are the greatest needs? We, as a church, we need to be asking those questions. What are the needs that we see around us that we as a church could meet? We may not be able to totally resolve the need, may fully answer that need, but we could at least begin to meet that need in Jesus' name. In the few years I've been here, I find that we have a lot of young people that are lacking hope. We have a lot of young people in our community that need mentoring. And I've been praying and saying, okay, maybe God wants us to do something with that. We have people, I serve on the Salvation Army Advisory Board in town, and we have more and more people that need affordable housing. Don, you work with many in your agency, deal with that as well. Maybe God wants us as a church to meet some of those needs. I don't know. We have to work through that as a church and a leadership team. But you know, you don't have to wait for the church. In your life, I want to ask you, what needs do you see around you where you live that God would want you to meet? It might seem bigger than you can handle, but if God has put something in your heart, I want to encourage you to run with that. But I also want to encourage many of you to let God break your heart for the needs around you. The most powerful part of that video to me is the man saying that you can tell God put a call in his life that he's going to bring 1,000 wells to Burkina Faso. And beyond the specifics of what he's doing, you hear in that man a passion and a heart's desire. He saw the need. God spoke to him. And he made himself available to make a difference. What difference will you make for Christ? Right where you live, in your community, what difference will you make for the kingdom? What is it that God wants you to begin to do in Jesus' name to make a difference? You know, I'm amazed as I think of two passages of Scripture that I think are pretty critical that I think relate to this. Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story of being, Jesus, the Son of Man, dividing all the nations as sheep and the goats. And he emphasizes some very specific behavior of the things that you either did for the least of these or that you didn't do for the least of these. What you did for Jesus or didn't do for Jesus. And he speaks of the hungry who you gave food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Those are all acts. Those are all actions and works of demonstrating God's love in very practical ways. Micah 6:8 is like another key verse that is really, you have a picture of judgment. So if it's a picture of judgment, we should be listening. What is it that God desires of his church? I think Matthew 25 speaks to that. We can't just be going out and speaking truth. We need to be going out in love and in action and making a difference in this world. Micah 6:8 summarizes what God desires of man. And it says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I want to ask you, what difference is it that God wants you to make this week, in the coming weeks? What need do you see around you? And if you don't see need, I just want to ask you to begin to pray that God would open up your eyes and open up your heart to see the need around you, because most likely it's there and you're not seeing it. We need to be people that when we not only see the need, that we see it and we recognize it, but like this man in the video, that our hearts could be broken. That what breaks God's heart would break our hearts, and that we would be people of action. That we would not just be people of truth, but we would also be people of grace and truth. And that grace is demonstrated in action to the need that we see around us. Today, I just want to encourage you to be praying for the leadership as we seek God's vision for the church and maybe some of the bigger projects and things that we should be doing as a church. But in your own life, I just want to encourage you to be thinking, what difference does God want to make through you? As you just make, like Isaiah, say, here I am, Lord, send me. What does God want to do through you? Will you pray with me? Ask the musicians to come as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, and the reminder of what you call us to. The fact that when you come into our life, you change who we are. And that you want to shape us and transform us into people who reflect the very image of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would not only be doing that work, that doesn't mean that we're perfect people, but Lord, that as we walk with you, we should be growing and looking more and more like Jesus. And I just pray that that would be true in our lives. Lord, if there are things in our life that we're holding on to that are preventing us from really living a life that bears witness to Christ, Lord, I just pray that we would let go of those things today, that we'd surrender those things at your feet. Lord, I also pray that you'd give us ears to hear and to go wherever you call us to go, but also to look where we are and to begin to ask those questions. What are the needs around us? Or do you want us to make a difference right where we are? And I just pray that you would be speaking to our hearts today, be working in the leadership team, Lord, as we seek what you want to be doing through the life of this church in the coming year. But Lord, may we all do our part. May we make a difference wherever you have us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.